I consider it a wonderful privilege to be here tonight, to have fellowship with God's saints, and to experience the precious anointing that abides in this place. And even though Brother Oldridge expressed my thanks and appreciation to everyone that had sent me cards and letters and made phone calls and sent flowers while I was in the hospital, yet I just felt like I just had to say it myself, though I really appreciate you doing that for me, Brother Oldridge. A few weeks ago, I was not able to walk without a walker. And now then I am doing some limited walking, as you have seen. It may appear I'm wobbling like a duck at times, but nevertheless, I'm covering some territory.
Glory to God.
Maybe the speed of the terrapin, but nevertheless, I thank God for it.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. On the ninth day of February, I had a stroke that some of you know about, most of you do, I'm sure. And I went into the hospital. My leg was dangling. My arm, when I would start to come down with it would go flop. I couldn't hold it. Which consequently, I was able to go to the table and turn some glasses of tea over and cups of coffee. And my wife made a bowl of hot soup and put it on the table. The vision in the left eye wasn't all that good. I just went and laid my hand right down in the middle of the soup. And I discovered I still had feeling in my hands. There's an old saying that he that sitteth on a tack shall rise again. Well, he that putteth his hand in a bowl of boiling soup will rise again. One of the greatest experiences that I've ever had, I'll put it, phrase it a little differently. I had a wonderful, wonderful time, especially in the early days of my stroke while I was in Baylor Hospital. Now, I know that sounds a little strange, but for some reason or the other, the Lord kept bringing scriptures to my mind while I lay there on the hospital bed. Scriptures of encouragement, scriptures of promise and of hope. I was so glad that I had committed to memory some scriptures back in my youth. And I'd like to say to you young people tonight, while you're young, your mind is sharp. Commit as many scriptures to memory as you can.
Yeah.
For in those days when we need comfort, yeah, I discovered there's no comfort like the Word of God. I didn't know really just how badly my stroke was. I had read after a doctor who said that 12% of people who have strokes have cerebral hemorrhages. Only 12%. But 80% of that 12% die. And what I had was a cerebral hemorrhage. But thank God, I survived through His grace.
Amen.
And I want to tell you, day after day after day, and night after night, I lay there on that bed and thank God over and over again. Not only did scriptures come to me, such as, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. By His stripes ye are healed. I would claim those scriptures, that word of promise. But also, I thought, blessed Jesus, thou hast been given all authority in heaven and in earth. You're able to smite any affliction that I may have. You're able to restore any impairment that may have laid hold of me. And Father, if principalities and powers are at work in any way in this affliction, long ago you spoiled principalities and powers and made an open show of them. Praise the name of the Lord. And blessed Jesus, I'm not going to think upon death. Death is an enemy. It's the last enemy to be destroyed. But Lord, I'm going to claim life, for thou art life. And you came forth from the grave with the keys of death and of hell. You've triumphed. You have abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That word where it says thou hast abolished death, that word abolish does not mean obliteration. It does not mean what we usually think of it. But my understanding is that it's come from a Greek word that means that he has broke the strength of death. He's broke the power of death. He has broke its back. He has crushed it and overcome it. And you and I can overcome also because he has overcome. He is the resurrection and the life. And there that day when Martha and Mary were talking to him, and their brother Lazarus had died, and it was, something was said about the resurrection. They were thinking of that day when there would come a resurrection. But Jesus looked at them and he says, I am the resurrection. Yeah. Praise the name of the Lord. I am. There stood the resurrection power in their very presence. There he stood. Now, quite a bit has been said these last few days about life. And I know that we are living in a great time of expectancy. And I believe tonight that we're on the threshold of the greatest, the most marvelous, wonderful, most wonderful flow of God's Spirit in a stream of life that we've ever known in all the history of mankind. Praise the name of the Lord. And I don't care if a person is old, like my wife back there. She's been 29 now for a little while. Well, I know I'm not going to get in the doghouse too much because, well, you know, every year I come here to camp, I usually always speak about how my wife wants me to act sophisticated. She doesn't want me to take off my coat and button my shirt. She wants me to be sophisticated. And I've actually wondered, how do you start the spelling of that word? Do you start it with a C or do you start it with an S? But anyway, I can take off my coat tonight and my tie and my shirt. I'm not going to go that far. And she won't be able to say much to me. Because first place, I can't do all of that. And I'm not going to run around the pulpit. I'm not going to run down the aisle. You're going to see the quietest Jack Crawford tonight you may ever see. First place, I really haven't done what preachers oftentimes do or think of, and that is the preparation of a sermon. I just wanted to get up here tonight and thank you for the wonderful response to my need of comfort and need of a touch from God. You sent me letters that encouraged me so much. Several letters came saying, Brother Crawford, I just don't feel like the Lord's through with you yet. I feel like you have further ministry. Calls and flowers, I want to thank you tonight. I haven't written any of you. I haven't really been able to write like I'd want to. My wife, this left vision was impaired some, and my wife was telling some people down in Baylor. She said, well, he can't see on his left. She says, I can put something on his plate. I can put, if it's something real good, I'll put it on the left side. And then I can slip and get it, and he won't know it. So while she was telling them what all I couldn't see on the left side, I looked at him and I said, but she doesn't know what I'm seeing on the right side. Praise the name of the Lord. While we were there, and she was with me every day I was there, in fact, I told her she was the best walking stick I had. But I meant that in a different way to what it sounds. My wife has been so wonderful to me. I don't think I'll ever trade her off. She's really stood by me. I don't know how any woman could stand by a man any more than she stood by me in my time of crises. Thank God for. But one day we were up in the therapy room. She was up there with me to see that the therapist did it right. And the doctor came along, who was the director, the head man of the Baylor Rehabilitation Center. And there was another party up there in the therapy room at the time. In fact, there was many, but there's a particular man who was my roommate. A black man by the name of Melvin somebody, but Melvin was such a nice guy, such a wonderful fellow. These doctors would come by and they wanted to see, I guess your brain was touched or something, and they'd say, what day of the week is it? When were you born? Just as well ask when you're going to die. But anyway, they said to Melvin, says, what day of the week? Melvin told them. And they asked him what month of the year, and he told them. Then they said to him, who's your roommate? Well, he started looking. He knew there was familiar faces there that was down in his room. He looked over there at my wife, and he says, Mrs. Crawford. Dr. Parker said, I think I better check up on the policies in this hospital. But I want to come back to a more serious vein. As I said, it was so wonderful to feel so close to God because the Lord was so precious to grant to me a consciousness of His presence. And one thing I prayed so much about was for life. I don't know why I was doing that. Maybe I felt close to death. I don't know why I did. But I prayed for life, and over and over and over, I'd say to the Lord, I want life. Lord, I desire spiritual life more than I do physical. Yet I desire that you will spare me. For I would like to go on the field again, and I would like to minister life. I crave an anointing, Lord. God, let the anointing fall upon me. Oh, Lord God, may the Holy Spirit fill me as I have never known him before. And may I go forth to minister life. There in that hospital, mostly it was people that had strokes, or an awful lot of them had. I saw people whose tongues had been so affected by the stroke, they'd lost their speech. Some of them could not eat. They had to be fed in other ways besides the normal way of eating. There was people lost their sight. Oh, I saw such pitiful cases. I wouldn't even want to stand and dwell upon that. But I thought, oh God, how I would like to move in a realm of anointed authority that I may speak the word that sets the captives free. That I may speak a word that opens the eyes of the blind. That liberates man from his many bondages, his impairments, his limitations. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Not now, honey. Thank you. And so consequently, as I've heard ones here, different ones, speak of the coming of the kingdom in its fullness. We all know the kingdom has come in part. We have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the age to come. So the kingdom has come. All the wonderful things, the manifestations of the supernatural, whether it's in healing or what, we know that's a manifestation of the kingdom. Because the kingdom speaks of the rule of God, speaks of his reign. Hallelujah. Wife, I wasn't trying to be stubborn, but if I don't exercise just a little of my free will, I may lose it all. There's a cry in the heart of God's people all over the country for life. And one night while I was on my bed, I saw something of a great river. This river was flowing, and everything it touched, it began to live. Vitality came to it. Energy came to it. That river began to flow to the nations and the nations of earth. Amen. Began to praise the Lord God of heaven and proclaim him as king. Oh, as I visualize this great flowing of river, this great life of God, again I cried out aloud, oh Lord God, give us life. Life that we may dispense life, that we may impart life. Hallelujah. Oh, thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Brother York, I'd like for you to read a few verses of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Praise God. We're in a new day. That's been said many times. We're in a great period of transition. It seems so real to me tonight that we're moving out of one age into another age. Moving out of one age into another age is not, it's something that doesn't always happen suddenly. As we moved out of the Old Testament, that age of law, into the age of grace, it wasn't a sudden thing. It was a transition period. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. It is true that when Jesus Christ came, he came to fulfill the law. But as far as the customs and the practices of the people, there was a transition as far as revelation, understanding, insight. It was a process. I know today the kingdom has come. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm quick to say not in its fullness, because you might misunderstand me if I didn't. When we see all the evil in the world, the wickedness, the rebellion, we know the kingdom hasn't come in all of its fullness. But thank God, when we're made to be so conscious of the reality of God, when we're made to be so conscious of His presence, of His anointing, when we kneel to pray, or stand to sing the songs of Zion, we're conscious that He's alive. For He's alive in our hearts, praise the Lord. The kingdom has come. Oh, praise God tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, brother, and just read a few verses there, and I'll tell you when to stop.
For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Amen. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Now he's saying that we are groaning. We're groaning to be clothed, to receive this tent from above. And he says that God, that we have received the Spirit, yes, as a deposit, guaranteeing this very thing. We've been prepared for this very thing.
Yes.
This has been an objective in the mind of God from eternity, to bring forth a people conform to the image of His Son. In the book of Romans, I'm not going to do anything foolish here, so don't get frightened. Maybe the only foolish thing is getting up. Oh, I see what this is. I thought I was about to, somebody was trying to lasso me with a rope. It's a part of my speaking thing. No, I don't think my brothers would do that to me. But anyway, now then, I don't know what I was thinking.
Guarantee of the Spirit.
Yes, guarantee in the deposit. It is a deposit guaranteeing that which is to come. And I can't help but think of in the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul said, those whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Also, we are told in the Bible that He has come to bring many sons unto glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In fact, I think I see something here, and that is, He tells us in the book of Genesis that everything brings forth after its kind. Jesus is, in the book of Colossians, Paul speaks of Jesus Christ as the image of the invisible God. And here, what I've just quoted, of how that He's predestinated that we be conformed to the image of God's Son. Jesus came into this world, and He says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In fact, he came to reveal the Father. No one ever really knew what the Father was like until the Son came and revealed him as that wonderful, compassionate Father. Amen. And thank God that the Holy Spirit has come to reveal the Son. And the Holy Spirit is revealing the Son in you and in me. And Christ has come to dwell within. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul speaks of Christ being formed in you. Oh, hallelujah. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. And so there's coming forth a great body of sons, likened to the firstborn son to whom belongs the preeminence. Oh, hallelujah. 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 My Father God tonight. Oh, praise God. How close we are to the great time of the manifestation of sons. I do not know tonight. There's no way that I can tell you. God hasn't made it known as to a date. But there's one thing that Paul says the creation is groaning for. The creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? That it may be delivered. May be delivered from corruption. The word corruption is death. Everything cries for life. The flowers are crying to live. The vegetables of your garden cries to live. The animals of the jungle are crying to live. The whole creation is crying to live. And it's standing on tiptoes, just waiting to see the sons come into their own. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. If I believed in the rapture, I would try to go up. I looked down there and it looked a little far and it looks a little high up. Oh, sure, I believe the scripture says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a day coming for translation, transformation. No, well, let's don't get on this subject. Now, we are prepared. God has ordained that a body of sons, when I say prepared, I mean God is preparing us. When I say us, because I believe tonight, I believe together here tonight that God has called us. He's called us to assume the position of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Sonship is as surely a calling as Israel was called to be a nation. I'm talking about natural Israel. He said, I did not call you because you were the greatest in number. He said to Israel, you are the fewest of all people. But he called her and named his name upon her and revealed himself through her. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. To choose means to select from. He chose the 12. He selected them from a multitude of people. He chose Mary. He selected her from many virgins that would like to have borne the Son of God. And he has chosen sons. He has selected them from before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. We're to be co-laborers with him. So when we begin to talk about the kingdom, we begin to talk about life. And you know what? He said, even we that have the first fruit of the Spirit, we're groaning in ourselves. As it was also said there in Corinthians. We are groaning, why? To witness the adoption. The adoption of sonship. The redemption of our bodies. Oh, hallelujah. We're groaning to be delivered from the limitations of this flesh and to come into that glorious liberty. Praise God that no one shall know like the sons of God. Hallelujah. Don't tell me that we're not right there in time when God is saying, arise and shine, for my light has come upon thee, my glory has come upon thee. You feel it. Right now as I talk with you, just like flowing from you to me, from me to you, I feel that expectancy. I feel that anticipation. Because I'm expecting and anticipating with you tonight. God is speaking in this hour. The word of the Lord is going forth in this hour. Praise the name of the Lord. I've often said that we're still living in the time of restoration. Going back to the days of the 1500s, when Martin Luther proclaimed that the just shall live by faith. And there began the great Reformation that brought multitudes and multitudes. I would call it more of a revolution than Reformation. Multitudes came out of darkness and superstition to know the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest that standeth between God and man, that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Praise the Lord. They walked in that light. They walked in that glory. They walked in that newfound freedom in the Spirit. As time went along, we see various visitations of God to this earth. The visitation to man. We see God raising up men like John Wesley and Charles Wesley, men who preached the great gospel of holiness, sanctification. Then we come on down, and we'll skip a lot of things in between. We'll come on down to early Pentecost, the early 1900s. When I'm speaking of early Pentecost for you and me, I'm speaking about the early 1900s. When there came a marvelous visitation, the tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, just as it was on the day of Pentecost. That great revival swept from coast to coast, from island to island, continent to continent, until it has surrounded the earth. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Then I can't help but think of the great revival that came in 48. Though I was not in the center of it, as some of you were, I don't know anything about the cloud room. I'm talking about from experience. But I did, through the mercies of God, get in on some of the overflow. And the Lord opened up the eyes of my understanding. And I began to see truth as I'd never known it before. I moved into a dimension of life that I'd never experienced before. Then in 1963, there was two men that came to Oklahoma City. Brother Oldridge and Brother Art Wagar. And there was a man by the name of Bob Millar who called me on the phone He was in this was in Oklahoma City. And Bob says, "Jack, there's two men from Canada that's going to be at my house tonight, and we're going to have a house meeting. We'd like for you to come over if you can." My wife and I went over to Bob's house that night. There we met Brother Wagar and Brother Oldridge. And we heard them narrate, recount the wonderful story of the outpouring of the Spirit in North Battleford in February of 1948. It made my heart hungry. It made me long to reach out and to swim in deeper waters than I'd ever swum in before. I started to say I didn't see these brothers for some time. It was only a few months later, this Bob Millar declared a convention in the church he was pastoring in Oklahoma City. He rented the facilities of the YMCA, or the YWCA. And there at that meeting was Brother Holt and Brother Wager, Brother Oldridge, and seems to me that Brother Berg and Brother Whitter was there, but I can't be too definite on that. Brother Berg. So Brother Whitter a little later. Yeah, wasn't too much later. A little later, year two, in Gulfport, not in Gulfport, but in St. Louis, Missouri, again at the YMCA. And that was in February of 1967. Well, that stroke didn't quite completely get me. Well, anyway, that was the beginning. The meeting of these brothers, the fellowship, the sitting in cars, sitting in restaurants, sitting in the room of my house, riding down the road, these brothers talking about the end time purposes of God. First thing I know, light was breaking in on me. It was a floodlight just breaking in. There began to be a joining in my spirit with you wonderful people in Christ. I came to the camp meeting, my wife and I, in 67, a few months after that St. Louis meeting. We've been coming back since. And now then I'm traveling around over the country talking about the end time purposes of God. Talking about the order of God. Talking about the kingdom. Talking about sonship. Don't forget it. I talk about life all the time. Praise the name of the Lord. This is a day to live. I think a little chorus that our brother Baker sang the other morning, "We were born to live." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! So God has His hand upon us. God has selected us. He's chosen us. I don't mean just us four and no more when I say that. I have no right tonight to say who God has chosen on this earth. I do not have that kind of knowledge. But God knows who He's chosen, and He knows who's coming. Praise the name of the Lord, and I believe everyone He has chosen is going to come. He says the 6th chapter of John, those the Father has given to Him, He says He will give them eternal life. He will raise them up at the last day. I was looking through John this afternoon, and four times that I noticed, there could be more, but four times in the 6th chapter of John, He talks about a people He's going to raise up in the last day. My Father. Last night, Brother Terry Miller kicked his foot. Then he came back and told me that was a kick for me. Terry, this is my bad leg. It won't hurt. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That was a kick for Terry as he goes around ministering to the Mennonites, ministering to various groups across the country, that anointing from on high will so abide in such strength and power and authority that multitudes will bow before the Lord God and open their hearts for the infilling of the mighty Holy Spirit. Joel said that in the last days I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, old men will dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. I was reading in the Psalms today, and I think it's in the 46th Psalm, if I remember, where the psalmist David spoke of that day that is coming when Jesus Christ would be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. Then he goes ahead to speak that he's king over all the earth. The king over all the nations. I want you to know tonight that I have some despot somewhere, some world dictator somewhere, but our destiny is in His hands. He is sovereign. Praise the name of the Lord. Isaiah says Isaiah portrays a picture of the ends of the earth praising Him. Isaiah saw another picture. There would be an increase of His government. Worlds without end. Hallelujah. Or how it exactly is put. He saw that day when the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. That is the kingdom of God. The head of all kingdoms is His kingdom. Praise the name of the Lord. Exalted above the hills. And all nations shall stream to it. Let's don't so narrow our vision that we fail to see something of that great light He wants to shine upon us in this hour. He's sovereign. Praise the name of the Lord. That's why He says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess of things in heaven and earth and under the earth, that He's Christ the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah! I'm glad I'm serving Him tonight. I pray every day, Lord, help me to be more dedicated. Help me to be more consecrated. My Lord and my God, break me. Pulverize me. May I be as petty in Thy hand, that I may be a part of a great body, conform to the image and the likeness. Praise God. Praise the Lord. To bear the nature of. Oh, hallelujah. I know today that devils are trembling. When Jesus came to the earth 2,000 years ago, they cried aloud, "Hast thou come to torment us before our time?" It seems to be very indicative from what is said. There's a time for the tormenting. Have you come before our time? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Blessed be the name of the Lord God. Christ Jesus, fill us. Fill us with thy love, with compassion, with love, with the spirit of mercy and long-suffering and patience, that we may exemplify thy life in our daily living, in our intercourse with others, in our society. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I can hear singing. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. John the Revelator, he saw them before the throne from every kindred and every nation and every tribe. Their voices sound like great peals of thunder and like the rushing of many waters as they praise the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Oh, to the ends of the earth I hear singing. The psalmist David says, the wrath of men shall praise him. Oh, hallelujah. The wrath of men shall praise him. Thank you, Jesus. I'll wonder again that Isaiah the prophet says that in that day the Lord and he alone shall be exalted. You better believe it. Men are going to cast their idols of silver and their idols of gold to the rodents and to the bats. These things, silver and gold that they've made idols out of. There's places in the world tonight where idols are made out of silver and gold, and men stand before these idols and worship them. Let alone the worshiping of big bank accounts and the piling up of all the Krugerrands and the maple leaf silver pieces. I know these Canadian brethren don't think I'm talking about them. I just don't believe, I may be badly wrong, but I just don't believe there's a big pile of maple leaves around certain houses today. But if there is, God bless you. I'm happy for you. Back again, when I was at Baylor and praying about life, I told these brothers, I says, now, I told Brother York, I says, you better talk to the brethren, for one of you brothers may have to get up in about 5 or 10 minutes because I don't know if I'll go longer than that or not. Well, I guess all of us preachers can talk a little bit. Praise the Lord. The thought came to me there in Baylor, disease is a form of death. There's many forms of death. Even poverty is a form of death. No, just because I'm from Texas, well, don't think that I have a revelation on confess it and possess it. I've done a lot of confessing, but not too much possessing. Now, I'm not preaching believe it and receive it. Now, if you want to first understand what I'm talking about, I'm talking about this earth, earthly blessings. Now, we have brethren down in the States that are very strong on if you confess it, you can possess it of this world's good. I started to say, why drive a Model T when you can drive a Cadillac? But then I thought, Model T's have probably been gone a long time ago. Why drive a Buick, Brother Wager? I saw one out there, and I just said, well, if I believe that's Brother Wager's, I don't even know for sure. Why drive a Pontiac, Brother Smith? Why not confess it and possess? Boy, my mind is going way back. I suddenly thought of the old LaSalle made by Cadillac when I was a kid. I must be retrogressing instead of progressing. Well, anyway, Brother Smith and Brother Wager, they know what I'm saying. I wouldn't care if they had ever Mercedes-Benz in the country. What's that famous car made in Britain? I've been trying to think of it for a minute up here. Rolls Royce. Why drive a 1977 Blue Mercury, Brother Eldon, when it used to belong to him? It's mine now. It's still running. And I don't have any intention of trading it off until it gets on the last row of hard times or something. I've now got 140-something thousand miles on that car. And whoever rides in it says to me, you know, this car sure does run well. As long as they keep saying it to me, I'm going to keep driving it. God's been good to me about my cars. I had a Ford. It had over 100,000 miles on it. And I found an Indian to sell it to. That Indian was my dear brother Baker over here. I told Brother Baker, I said, now, Brother Baker, it's a good car. I said, it's running well. He's put another 100,000 on it. Well, anyway, God seems to help us with our cars. Until my wife got a hold of mine the other day. We left Big Spring, Texas to go to Dallas to take the plane for Calgary, Alberta. She hadn't got but about 90-something miles away from the house. She made a left turn. Here comes a car down the road and just tore into my Blue Mercury. It was just sad. In fact, the both cars were so hooked together, they sent for a wrecker. I got out and walked around, and I never cracked a smile. I was so low in my spirit, I didn't even say to my wife, look what you've done. I guess this is the first time I've talked to her about it. I know I'm in the doghouse now. Well, we got on the plane and headed for Calgary. After the pilots, I don't know what's on these commercial planes. As they established their flight pattern, we flew a little ways and the captain says, we're now 43,000 miles, not miles, 43,000 feet above sea level. Sister Mann, some of you have met Sister Mann from Big Spring, Texas, and Sister Lorraine Kaysen. We were on the same flight. These sisters are here. They were sitting across the aisle from my wife and me, and I looked over at them and I said, Beirut, here we come. Sister Mann says, you would say that. Well, I guess there was no hijackers on that because we made such a fast trip, a non-stop. And then I knew what Brother Murr Smith meant when he said, driving is for the birds. Praise the Lord. Going back, I'm sorry that I really got off into some wild humor. I'm not like some fellas. I've seen some fellas with tremendous ability. They could get in and out of humor every few moments and nothing happened but good. But talking about life and what God has planned for us, because we'll never come into the manifestation of sons until there is the redemption of this body, because Paul said so in the 8th chapter of Romans. Amen. Until the mortal has been swallowed up by the immortal. How when mortality has been swallowed up by immortality. When the corruptible has become incorruptible. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up of life. Oh, I tell you tonight, as a farm boy from North Carolina, and that is my home state, I was such a farm boy, I almost had to live so far back in the mountains, I almost had to lay down on my back to see the sun. But actually, I'm just trying to say tonight, thank God that even a little farm boy like me, maybe I'm not so little, but nevertheless, God has opened my eyes to see some things. He's given me some understanding. He's given me some insight. It may not be wide. It may not have a great depth to it. But I sure do rejoice in what I see. I get so excited and so thrilled and so happy. Praise God. Because I see a great river. The river of life is flowing. And whatever it touches, it's going to bring. It's going to bring life. It'll touch the dead. And the dead shall rise. It will touch the sick and the disease will be smitten. It'll touch your eyes and mine and we'll see perfectly. Sitting over there on my bed today, trying to read my Bible and trying to look up scriptures. And I was having such a hard time. Such a hard time. Couldn't help but think this time last year, I could grab most any kind of a book that would befit my education and read it. But now I'm staring around. I went to the bathroom yesterday, right down there. I got up and started, and I felt like I was anointed to walk. My wife was having the heebie-jeebies. But I felt as calm as I've ever felt in my life. I felt like I'd just walk on for a long time. I walked back there, and all of a sudden, I saw Eldon. And I said, "Brother Eldon, where's the bathroom?" He said, "Right there," and I was right in front of it. I'm as sure as I stand here tonight, the day is going to come and I'm going to have 20/20 vision. And going back to when I was lying on my bed today, I thought, "Lord, I really don't know much how these doctors measure eyesight as to what is perfect." I said, "I've always heard about 20/20. That being about the best eyesight." But then I thought, is there such a thing as 30/30? I thought if there's 30/30, well, I believe I will have that. I'm not saying this in jest tonight. I am convinced in my heart that I'm going to run again. If that man that Peter and John, when they were going up to the temple, they saw this lame man begging alms. This is silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That man jumped up, and he went jumping and leaping and praising the Lord. Hallelujah. And I believe the day is going to come when I'm going to go jumping and leaping and praising the Lord. I don't care where it is, on the street or where. Amen. I was sitting in my car recently in a shopping center in my town. I was looking through the window out across the road to another shopping center. Now, you know what? How big my town is. And it was just like, and I don't mean now that I had a vision. I've had very few in my whole life. And most of them I didn't attribute to the Lord. As I was looking through the windows of my car, it was just as though I saw myself. Not that I saw myself, but I had the sensation that I was going right out across that parking center, that shopping center, and there's a parking place there too, and right out across that road, right over into that other shopping center. I just suddenly had the sensation I was just running across there. And then it seemed to come so real to me, whether it's my imagination or whether it's the Lord. I don't like to put just everything off on the Lord. But it seemed to come so real to me that I was sensing a restoration to every impaired part of my body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sister Mann, who she and I got on the airplane with crutches. Oh, wheelchairs. You see how bad a shape I'm in. There is a difference, you know. But see, this wife of mine, she called the Continental Airlines. And she says, I got two old crips. And says they need a wheelchair. And says when they get to Calgary, they'll need wheelchairs there to transport them. Well, when we got over to Dallas, to the airport after that beautiful wreck, I'm going to talk about that a lot in days to come. There, we were met with two wheelchairs, and we boarded them. Sister Mann says, "Watch your step." I said, "You must have been a conductor on the railroad at one time." We got off in Calgary. You couldn't believe this. We left Dallas at 7:55. At 11:30 Alberta time. No, 10:30 Alberta time. We left Dallas 6:55 Texas time. 10:30 Alberta time. We were in the airport of Calgary. I thought that was wonderful flying to consider what went on 50 years ago. We can't conceive of the progress that's been made in the natural order of things. Amen. Well, anyway, let's let the curtain descend on Act 3 real fast. We did carry our walking sticks along with us. And we've still got them hid somewhere. Oh, my wife, she didn't have much faith in my walking ability. And she brought mine and she's hid it behind the... Yeah, there it is. Really, I tell you, it's not mine. It's Sister Mann's. I borrowed it from her. But we've come with expectancy. Now let me say this in all sobriety. Sister Mann and I and Lorraine and my wife, We have been talking about camp meeting ever since we planned to come. It's been on our minds constantly. Sister Mann is in worse shape than I am. I don't mean that in a bad manner, Sister Mann. Sister Mann has a heart condition and she has problems. She falls and breaks her vertebrae. She'll get over it, but somehow or the other she's determined she'll fall again. I've seen her several times in the last 10 years when I thought, well, dear Sister Mann, we'll not have her with us much longer. I've gone to see her and she seems so weak. She's 80-some-odd years old. Now, the only reason I'm telling that to a congregation is because she wouldn't mind telling you that herself. I had an aunt. She wouldn't tell anybody her age for nothing until she got to be 80. And she'd say, do you know I'm 80 years old? Well, Sister Mann is not really bragging in any way. But anyway, here's a woman I've seen come back when it looked to me that she would never be able to go on much longer, but God would touch her and bring her back. And she says, if I can get to that camp meeting, I believe that God's going to do something for me. And I'm going to go away feeling better than I came here. And I'm going to be in better health than I came. She had a cataract to come on her eye. And there's something wrong with the retina of her eye. Brother Holt was down in Big Spring back in March, I guess it was. And he prayed for Sister Mann one day. He says, when I see you again, he says, you'll be seeing a lot better than you're seeing now. She went to the doctor a while back, to the eye specialist. And he gave her a test. One of those tests, A, B, C, D. And he's the one that knew she was going blind. That's right. One eye was blind and a cataract on the other. That's like having one foot in the grave, one on the outside about to go in. Sister Mann went to the doctor about a week or just a few days before we left Big Spring. This doctor is the one who's doctoring for a cataract, knows all about her eyes. And he looked at her and he, boy, he says, something's happened to you. I can't figure this out, he says. I don't know how to explain this. He says, you know, you were reading letters there that I know there's no way. The last time I saw you, you could be reading these letters, but you're doing it. And he actually was shocked. That fellow just couldn't hardly get over it. He didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't know the God that made all things that have been made. He was able to take his little finger and reach out there and touch her eyes and bring sight back to them. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm not saying that Sister Mann has full and perfect vision tonight. I haven't even talked with her the last few days, much more than to say, hello, Sister Mann, how are you doing? But anyway, God has done a miracle on her eyes, and she's expecting to go back with her full eyesight. Praise the Lord. And I'm expecting to go back with better eyesight myself. I'm expecting to go back without having to use a magnifying glass. I'm expecting to go back, and when my neighbors see me, of course, I don't know they ever knew there's anything much wrong with me anyway. Thank God for His healing power. Thank God tonight for His Holy Spirit. Thank God for the anointing that breaks every yoke. Hallelujah. And I know I'm going to go back walking better because I'm already walking better than I was when I came. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm only saying these things and I hope I'm not drawing so much attention to myself, but I don't see how I could do otherwise with all I've said about myself. But I'm really trying to say these things to glorify the Lord, trying to glorify our gracious Heavenly Father, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, because we're singing His praises, all of us tonight. Amen. This is a day to sing a new song. Brother, oh goodness, I didn't know I'd held you this long. I'm sorry. Brother Crafton Lewis, are you here right now? Where is he? You sure have got a wonderful suntan since I left home. Brother Crafton knows me. He knows I would not even lift a feather to tickle his chin. Brother Crafton, that song that we have on tape, it's a something about it's a time to sing, or do you know what I'm talking about? The time I must sing. Oh, ye mountains and oh, ye fountains. You remember what I'm talking about? I'd like for you to come right now and sing that if you would. We have a tape of some songs by Brother Lewis, and this particular song, my, it really did excite me there at the house one night. I was making a tape. I was making several tapes to send to relatives. And these were just conversational type of tapes of family talk. But first, I played Crafton's singing. And then I did get wound up a little bit and decided to preach for a few moments. And then after that, I thought, now these relatives will know that's not me singing. See, I was afraid they might think that this was my singing since I did a little preaching and all this talking. They may think that's Jack preaching. I didn't want them to realize I was doing so well, so I told them that it was Brother Crafton Lewis from the Caribbean, a very, very good friend of mine who I love very much. Praise God. Amen. I told my wife. Yeah, I know that.
You better sit on your chair here.
I told my wife. I start to salute and realize that it's not the proper circumstances. Praise the Lord.
I have tasted of freedom. I can go where He's leading, for shackles can hold me no more. I have learned of life's essence, and I stand in His presence and sing with my heart, He is Lord. Keep silent, ye mountains, ye hills and ye fountains, for this is the time I must sing. It's the time to sing praises to the Rock of the Ages, and this is the time I must sing. Have days filled with sorrow and plans for tomorrow, but this is the time I must sing. And I know there's a reason why in His own season God gives me a song I can sing. Keep silent, ye mountains, ye hills and ye fountains, for this is the time I must sing. It's the time to sing praises to the rock of the ages, and this is the time I must sing. If I've seen and have done, have gained and have won all the good things that life ever brings, still I've tasted below of the life-giving flow that forever I just have to sing. Keep silent, ye mountains, ye fields and ye fountains, for this is the time I must sing. It's the time to sing praises to the rock of the ages, and this is the time I must sing. If the rocks would cry out, should his praises die out, then the stones must keep silent as long as I've breath for the singing. His praise will keep ringing, and I will keep singing my song. Keep silent, ye mountains, ye fields and ye fountains, for this is the time I must sing. It's the time to sing praises to the rock of the ages, and this is the time I must sing. Keep silent, ye mountains, ye fields and ye fountains, for this is the time I must sing. It's the time to sing praises to the rock of the ages, and this is the time I must sing. This is the time I must sing.
Praise the Lord. Praise.